Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, fellowship and lifelong spiritual productivity. When John wrote the first epistle of John, he implied in 1 John 1:3 that a number of his readers did not enjoy spiritual fellowship with the apostles, with God the Father, and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a lack of true fellowship occurs with many believers today, the state that the Lord Jesus predicted would exist in our era in Revelation 3:14 to 22. So we continue our study of 1 John in viewing 1 John 3, 4 through 10 on the effects of fellowship with God or its lack on one's lifelong spiritual productivity. I want to read the passage before we get into it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that is, as Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, if you were just to build your theology just on what these words that I've read to you are in the King James Version, you could very easily come to the conclusion that if you commit an act of sin, you're no longer a Christian. See, it's easy to read that way. But thankfully, the Greek text is very, very clear on this. John is talking about something completely different. And I'm going to go through the Greek text and clarify what he's trying to say here and what he's seeking to say. John claimed that everyone who produces, makes, performs, or manufactures, the Greek word is poieo, whoever produces, makes, performs, or manufactures sin, produces, makes, or performs, or manufactures, poieo again, lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, the verb poieo focuses on the product of one's action rather than the action itself. This is extremely important. In the English, you can't tell the difference as to whether you're focusing on the action itself or on the product of the action. But in the Greek, the verb poieo is always dealing with the action. I have a book in my library, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. Synonyms of the New Testament by Richard Trench. And there are several words for do or for make. Prosso generally has the action and is focusing on the action itself, whereas poieo is working with the product. So, we believers know absolutely, that's the word oida, that is through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures. We know absolutely that one, and he's always referring to Jesus, in that one, Jesus Christ, was manifested in his incarnation that he might take away sins, and that in him there is no sin. Accordingly, everyone who is remaining, that's the word meno again, or fellowshipping, remember John 15, 1 to 10 talks about meno being fellowshipping, remaining in the Lord. Everyone who's fellowshipping or remaining in him, in devotedly keeping his commandments, is not sinning, while everyone who sins has not come to behold, that's the perfect form of horao, him, or experientially to know, gnosko again, in his Christian walk. Now, as the person is sinning, he hasn't come to know the Lord in his walk. It doesn't mean he's not a Christian, but John is talking about the praxis, the functions of a Christian over a period of time. Accordingly, the Apostle John urged the entire body of Christ, the techna. When he refers to little children, he's not using the word paideia, which means a little kid. He's using techna, which means born ones. This is those who are true offspring of God, regardless of their maturity level. So he's urging the entire body of Christ, the techna, it's the plural of technon, not to let anyone deceive them, that he who produces poieo doesn't mean just committing an act of sin. He who produces sin as a way of life he who produces righteousness as a way of life is righteous, just as that one, Jesus Christ, is righteous. But he who produces poieo again, sin as a way of life, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, John here evidently countered the teaching of the Gnostic heretics who claimed that since the human body was evil, one should go ahead and indulge its lusts in all sorts of sins as a way of life. The Gnostics were beginning to raise the uglier head at the time, and they were teaching the body is evil. That's why the idea that Jesus came in a body, they couldn't accept it because the body's evil. And since the body's evil, go ahead and just blow it and do whatever you want. Because of the body, you're going to lose the body anyway, and it's only the soul that's saved. So they had very low morals, a lot of these Gnostics. And John is countering that. If a person sets out to live a life of sin, debauchery, where he's indulging in the lusts of the body, don't tell me that he's a Christian, John says. He's not. That's what the devil would do. So John is urging these people, evidently countering the teaching of the Gnostic heretics who claim that since the human body was evil, one should indulge its lust in all sorts of sins as a way of life. See, if John was talking about just an act of sin, he would use the Greek word sin, hamartano. But he didn't. He used poieo, performing, producing sin as a way of life, a sinful life. Now, John explained that it was for this very purpose that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was manifested in his incarnation, namely that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in this context, he meant that Christ came to destroy the production of sin as a way of life in people. What God is really interested in doing in saving us, in a very practical sense, is changing our way of life. Before we know the Lord as our Savior, we're living a life of sin. We're committing sin after sin after sin. And God says, all right, we need to have victory over this. We want this person to get to the point where they're living righteously, and they're committing acts of righteousness after acts of righteousness after acts of righteousness. I want to change life. That's what the Father's looking for, and that's what John said that Jesus came to do. Furthermore, everyone who has been permanently begotten, the Greek word is gegenetai, which is a perfect passive of genao. Guess what? The perfect tense says something happened in the past, the effects of which are going on now and shall go on into eternity. John is actually implying eternal security. Whosoever is once for all begotten of God. This is one of those, I think there have got to be hundreds of passages, especially in the Greek text, where the perfect tense is used to indicate that you've got salvation that is locked in. You don't undo it. It's just like each one of us here was humanly born once. You can't unborn yourself. It's a historical reality. It's a historical fact. And same spiritually, when we're born, it's a one-way street. You're born. And once you're born in God. You can't reverse that. So furthermore, everyone who has been permanently begotten, gegenetai, from the Greek word genao, beget, of God in the new birth, does not produce poieo again. He does not produce sin as a way of life, because his, that's God's seed, remains in him, and he is not able to sin because he has been permanently begotten, gegenetai, of God. Now, we know back in 1 John 1:8 and verse 10, that John had said, if we as believers say we don't have a sin nature, we lie. And if we say that we haven't committed acts of sin, we lie. So in order to understand what John is doing here, he's telling us that the new nature that is born of God in us, that new nature is incapable of sinning. What sins in us is the old sin nature. When we yield to sin, It's our old sin nature that's going ahead and doing that which is wrong. The new nature that is born in you is impervious to sin. It bears the seed of God, and that's the nature that you and I will take with us to heaven. Now, when we're walking by means of the Spirit, we're walking in that new nature. And as long as we're relying on the Spirit, we don't sin. We don't have the capacity to sin in that situation. But we have the choice of yielding to temptation, and once we do that, then we're off in this other particular nature, the old sin nature. And God wants us to have victory by staying in the new nature versus being in the old nature, and we do that by relying on the Holy Spirit. But anyway, John here is talking about the new birth does not produce again sin because God's seed remains in him. He's not able to sin because he's been permanently begotten. Since 1 John 1, 8 and 10 state that all believers still have a sin nature and have committed acts of sin as believers, John must be referring here to the new nature that is born of God at salvation. Claiming the new nature in us is incapable of sin, unlike our old sin nature, that if one is a true believer in Christ and thus spends significant time living in the new nature, he will not produce a life of sin. That's the whole purpose. John is talking here about a life of sin. A person who's truly saved doesn't live a life of sin. We know this from 1 John chapter 5. Later on, we're going to learn in verses 15 and 16, because if, as a believer, you go out and intend to live a life of sin, you won't live very long, because God will take your life prematurely. That's what we believe. So you don't live a life of sin if you're really a true believer. Now, John summed that the children, techna again, these would be all the children of God, and the children, again, of the devil are manifested in this issue, that everyone who does not produce a life, poieo is once again, of righteousness, and who does not love his brother, and he implies a way of life implied by the context, is not of God. Where everyone who produces righteousness and loves his brother as a way of life is born of God. You can see how what John is trying to do, he's trying to distance his readers from the Gnostics. He's telling them the Gnostics are not saved. They're living lives and they're going out and intentionally living lives that are full of debauchery. You can't do that and be a child of God. These are unsaved people. So that's why he's warning his readers, don't be deceived by these people. They say they're Christians, they're not. If they're living godless lives as a way of life, forget about it. But believers live lives that are godly or righteous as a way of life. Now, obviously, there are hiccups along the way. We will commit acts of sin. But a believer is one, he can't stay in a situation of sin very long. His conscience bothers him, the Holy Spirit critiques him, and so he gets back into fellowship with the Lord. So we're talking about a way of life as a general way of life. So the lesson is contrary to the wicked Gnostics who taught that the body was evil so that one should indulge in its sinful lusts. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil that produced such lives of sin in people. So true fellowship with God leads to a life of righteousness, including a life of loving the brothers, where the failure to fellowship by one who is not born of God leads to his living a life of sin that also involves not loving true believers. So in application, may we realize that if we are saved, we cannot lose our salvation, for our salvation is permanent. Remember, gegenetai. You're once for all born of God. May we also, number two, realize that the saved will produce righteousness as a way of life, where the lost will produce sin and hatred as a way of life. That we not let ourselves be influenced by others in even religious realms to live in sin or live lives of sin. If you're around an individual who is tolerating a way of life, or a life that is lived continually in sin, and that you never see evidence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life, you have every reason to doubt that that person really knows the Lord. Okay, so a Christian doesn't live that way. A Christian, a true Christian, is a Christian who lives a life that for all practical purposes is righteous. It's never really fully perfect because we have sin natures, we yield into it once in a while. But as a way of life, there should be a pattern. And that's what John's talking about, pattern. So please remember, the word committeth, a better translation would be poyel. You don't produce a life of unrighteousness if you're saved. Rather, you produce a righteous life as a way of life in the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, we had our membership Sunday today, and we had six people joining the church. And one of the requirements that we have in membership is that the person has to have been a member, has to attend the church for 6 months. That enables us as a body to look at the pattern of the life. Is there a pattern of righteousness here, or is there a pattern of unrighteousness? If there's a pattern of unrighteousness, we get, you know, we put the brakes on. But if there's a pattern of righteousness, that fits. That's what we're looking for. And also, we want people to view us as a church as well. But many times we've had new people start coming to the church, and they get excited. They think, oh, this is great. I would like to join the church. And they come, and they're all, you know, abuzz about wanting to join the church. So I'll talk to one of the leaders in the church, and we'll sit there, and very privately we'll say, well, we'll see. That's what we do, because we've been burned both ways. So we wait, and it's always a pleasure to see that that life shows up, and they're there. They take the membership class and everything, but we're watching for that lifestyle, and that's something that we're looking for. But that's what we need to do. And John tells us, don't be deceived. Don't let anybody mislead you in regards to this. There has to be a pattern that shows up. If you're looking for a marital partner in life, that's another thing. Get to know the person for a period of time. See what the person is like. Is there evidence that they're really saved? They may claim to know Christ as their Savior. Okay, let's see it. See it in the life. See it in the fruit. John, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, talks about laying hands suddenly on no man. And don't be a partaker in man's sins. Now that hands could be laying on of hands in order to ordain a person. It could be laying on of hands to receive a person back into fellowship after they've been disciplined from the church. It could be accepting people as members of the church, whatever. But the point is, don't be sudden. Give it time. Some men's are right out in front, Paul says, and some men's sins come behind. You know, you don't see their sins until after a while. There they come. And there are certain personalities who are righteous, and you don't know how righteous they are until they've been with you a while. When they've been with you a while, all of a sudden, here comes the righteousness. And wow, this person is righteous. I didn't realize that. So time is always the acid test on the heart. The heart will show itself up. So may God give us the wisdom to evaluate ourselves, evaluate other people, given time.